welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to dive in this morning to our message. If I had to title the message anything, it would be Dig Another Well. Those of you who are fans of country music may remember a country music song by Paul Overstreet years ago called Dig Another Well, and it's on this same passage of scripture. I actually played around with my guitar a little bit this week, and I was like, man, I should play that for them. And I was like, no, I want people to come back. So I would encourage you, if you like country music, go look up that song, and I think you'd appreciate the creative spin that Paul Overstreet puts on this particular chapter in Scripture. We're kind of doing a back and forth in chronology in Scripture. Matt preached last week, and we had a glimpse of two brothers, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And we kind of saw their character last week as Esau pursued his appetites. And then today in Genesis chapter 26, we're back looking at a little bit of Isaac. And this will be one of our last opportunities to really dive into the character and the life of Isaac before Scripture from this point forward begins to focus on Jacob and then Jacob's sons, the 12 fathers of the tribes of Israel. And then we'll move forward from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to the end of Genesis. It focuses on the life of Joseph. And so it will happen pretty quickly as we keep moving forward. But this morning in Genesis chapter 26, we get a glimpse of God coming into Isaac's life. And two different times in this chapter, we're going to see God appear to Isaac and affirm to Isaac that the same promises that God made to his dad Abraham are going to be in complete effect to Isaac and to Isaac's children. And so that's important for us to understand, is that God didn't just make these promises to Abraham and then step out of the scene. God is going to make sure that Isaac understands that the covenant is with Isaac, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so let's join me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 26. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, there was another famine in the land in addition to the one that occurred in Abraham's time. And it says, Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. And so if you've been with us for a while, you know that in Genesis chapter 12, when God appeared to Abraham and began to make promises to Abraham, that right after God made promises to Abraham, a famine struck the promised land. And we reminded ourselves that here's this land that God had led Abram to, and it's the promised land. It's supposed to be a land that God supplied all of Abraham's needs, and Abraham wasn't there very long before a famine struck. And so it's like this idea of the wealth of God's promises on one hand and lack on the other hand. And so we saw what Abraham did in response to that, is Abraham took his family and he moved his family to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he got in a little bit of trouble because he expressed doubt in God's promises. And then he called Sarah, his wife, his sister. So you remember the whole sordid thing that happened there. They come back from Egypt with a maidservant for Sarah named Hagar, and the rest is history. And so it's significant, and Moses, who is the author of Genesis, wants to make the point that there is another famine in the land, like the one that occurred in Isaac's daddy's day. And so what is Isaac going to do as a result of living in this land where God has said, this is the promised land, but now he's experiencing hardship, he's experiencing suffering, he's experiencing lack? What is Isaac's response to famine? So you see that right, he begins to do immediately, he goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. So it's significant. This is his first step, and Gerar is south of where he had been living. And so it could appear, and some commentators will suggest, that Isaac was on his way to Egypt. His first stop is he's stopping at where the Philistines are, where Abimelech is, and where Abraham had had a relationship with Abimelech. So he stops there perhaps to see if Abimelech could help him, if Abimelech would be able to provide for him. And so this is when God is going to step into the scene, and he's got some words for Isaac. And so it says in verse 2, "The Lord appeared to him, and he said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I will be with you and bless you. For I will give all these lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions.'" And so Isaac settled in Gerar. So that's our first selection this morning, is that God appears to Isaac and he tells Isaac, don't go any further. Do not go down to Egypt. Be content in this land. This is the land that I have provided for you. It will not always be hunky-dory. There will be times of hardship. There will be times of famine. But essentially, God is inviting Isaac to trust him when there is lack in his life. Now, I've got a slide that I want to show you because there are several I wills in this passage. And so if you just look at the slide up behind me, let me walk through these things, because from verse 2 to about verse 5, there's several I wills that God says. He says, "I will be with you. I will give all these lands to you and your offspring. I will confirm the oath I swore to Abraham. I will make your offspring multiply. I will give your offspring these lands. I will bless all the nations of earth by your offspring." And then you can see the because your dad listened to me and kept my commands, because your dad walked in intimacy with me. So all of these I wills are based on Isaac's dad's faithfulness. They're based on the faith of Abraham. And so Isaac is going to continue to enjoy these amazing promises of God because his dad was imperfectly faithful. We know that Abraham stumbled. We know that Abraham makes mistakes. In just a few verses, we're going to see that Isaac repeats one of his dad's most colossal mistakes. But the reality of it is that God promises that he will be the one that does all these things. It's like, Isaac, you don't have to do these things. I will do these things. And I'm doing these things because a man, your dad, had faith in me. Isaac is going to enjoy blessing, and Isaac is going to enjoy the covenant because it's God's sovereign decision to keep blessing Isaac and to keep blessing Isaac's generations because of the faithfulness of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So let's look. He says he settles in Gerar. And then in verse 7, what we see now is we're going to see that he settles. He hears the word of God. He says, okay, I'm going to stay put, even though there's a famine here. I'm going to stay put, and I'm going to settle here among the Philistines and with King Abimelech. And it says, when the men of the place asked about his wife, you know where this is going, right? We've been here before. Rebecca, we've already learned that Rebecca is good looking. Scripture has actually made a point of telling us that. So here's Isaac, and he's got his trophy wife. He settles in Gerar among the Philistines, and one of the very first things the guys start doing is like, hey, who's the girl with you? And so this is Isaac's response. She's my sister. It's like, oh, Isaac, man up. He's scared that they're going to kill him and they're going to take his wife. And so if she is his sister, he feels like his dad made the same mistake, that they'll treat him well to earn Rebekah's respect. It's crazy. It says, for he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman. When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king, and this is one of the most awkward verses in Genesis, okay? So I'm just going to plunge through this, all right? When they've been there, some of y'all are reading ahead, like, what does it say? I'm going to break the Hebrew down for you too, okay? It says, when Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So the Hebrew word there literally, I heard someone giggle out loud back there. So the Hebrew word literally means playing with. And so it's almost a pun in Scripture, because Isaac's name means laughter. And so it's a derivative of Isaac's name. And so Moses is having kind of fun with the language here. But he's basically saying they're laughing, they're teasing, and the Christian Standard Bible go ahead and calls it for what it is, caressing. But other translations will see playing with or laughing with. But it's a distinctly unsisterly type of thing going on. And so Abimelech looks down, he's going, whoa, this is so awkward, you know? And so he calls Isaac up and he's like, dude, she is really your wife. How could you say she's my sister? So here's this pagan king calling out the godly descendant of Abraham for his lack of integrity. And it's like Abimelech is like, you could have called down curses and all kinds of stuff on us if we'd messed with her. So here's Isaac's response. Isaac just kind of hangs his head. He just mumbles it. Because I thought I might die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people could easily have slept with your wife, and then you would have brought guilt on us. And so Abimelech warned all the people, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly be put to death. So here's the reality, okay? So bigger picture, back up for just a moment. There's a famine in the land, right? So Isaac has already attempted, we think, to go towards Egypt. If he wasn't heading to Egypt, he at least went to the Philistines for help in a time of famine. God shows up. God reaffirms his promises to Isaac. God says, here's what I will do. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me when there's lack. So Isaac goes, and out of this moment of faith, out of this moment of God appearing to him, he doesn't have to go all the way to Egypt, but he still shows fear. It's a fearful decision that he lies about his relationship with his wife. So even though he's in the promised land, and even though he's now taken care of, I think one of the applications that we can have for us is we cannot think that just because we're familiar with the place in which we live that we're safe. We can't think that just because we have a routine that we won't be tempted to fear, that we won't display faithlessness. Only God is safe for us. The externals will not keep us from temptation. I think sometimes we think that we can manage temptation in our life by insulating ourselves from temptation. Well, I'm not going to go there, or I'm not going to watch that, or I'm not going to participate in that, or I'm not going to do that. And so we have this sin management approach to life. And I think some of that is wise. There are places that we should not go. There are things that we should not watch. But if you live your life by insulation, it will be very hard to be light and salt to a lost world. If you're constantly retreating and trying to manage your environment so that everything in your environment consists of like VeggieTales and Beth Moore and Matt Chandler, I promise you, there is still going to be temptation that creeps in, because the temptation is not just external. You have a sin nature. We are wired within us. We are broken. The heart is deceitful above all things, Scripture tells us. And so you can attempt to manage all of your externals, but sin will still creep in because it lives within you. That's why it's so important for you to walk in daily intimacy with Jesus. That's why it's so important for you to be in God's Word. Psalm 119:11, it says that, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." It is so important to live in daily intimacy with Jesus. If this is your weekly religious check-in, it's going to be very difficult for you to resist temptation. If you're in this mantra of, "I'm just going to depend on the preaching that I receive on Sundays and maybe an occasional podcast and whatever," it's going to be very, very difficult for you to live a godly life being light to our world and salt. God invites you into a love relationship with Him that is daily and moment by moment. He loves you so much. And you will discover power over sin the more you choose to walk in intimacy with Jesus moment by moment. So even though Isaac is now in this situation, he's heard from God. God said, "Plant yourself here. I'm going to do all these things for you. I will, I will, I will, I will." Isaac still demonstrated fear. You can't trust your surroundings to keep you from sin. You must pursue Jesus on your own in intimacy through a love relationship of faith. Now in verses 7 through 11, we've read those together, but now I want us to glance down and let's look at this idea of repeating sins. Abimelech says to Isaac, "What is this you've done to us?" This is almost the exact same thing that Abimelech said to his dad Abraham. Because Abraham did the same thing with Abimelech. Abraham lied about Sarah twice. With Abraham, it was a half-truth because Sarah was his half-sister, but Rebekah is not Isaac's half-sister at all. Isaac repeats the sins of his dad. I think sometimes we find ourselves repeating the sins of our families, don't we? You ever been in that position where you say to yourself, "I will never be like my mom, my dad. I will never say blank." Parents, sometimes you grow up and you have this phrase that you swear you're never going to say to your kids. And the phrase is like, "Because I said so." You ever been there? It's like, I heard that so much as a child. I'm never going to say to my kids, you know, "Do this," and they talk back, and then you say, "Because I said so." And then it comes out of your mouth one day, and you're like, "No!" And you become your parents. And that's a minor example, but I think the reality of it is that sin can pass down from one generation to the next generation if it's not evaluated, it's not questioned, and your life is not compared deeply to the Word of God and what is really truth. Don't give yourself permission to repeat generational sins. If you ever hear yourself say something like this, "I just can't help it, that's just who I am," you're lying to yourself and you're lying to people around you. As a believer in Jesus, that's not who you are. You are a child of the King. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Don't excuse your foibles and don't call them weaknesses. Call them sins. Call them for what they are. Don't excuse yourself. If you struggle with anger, if you've got a temper, don't say, "Well, I'm sorry again. That's just who I am. You know me. I'm sorry." you struggle with other areas of your life, whether it's behavioral or in your attitude, do not excuse yourself just because that's how your family's been. That's just how you grew up. That's just what you picked up. Submit yourself to the truth and the love of Jesus daily. And invite His searchlight within your heart. Grow beyond it. I think it's interesting. Isaac repeats this sin of Abraham. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. I take great comfort in that. It means that Jeff Noble is not going to invent any new sins. It's like, I don't struggle so much so because, oh, well, but Lord, this new sin that I struggle with, no one else has ever struggled with this. You don't know my issues. You don't know my background. It's like Scripture says, no. All these temptations, they're common to humanity. Isaac struggles because Abraham struggled because humanity has struggled with fear. We make dumb decisions when we're afraid and we don't have faith. So in verses 12 through 22, it says, Isaac sows seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him. Man, if you've got a hard copy of the Word of God, man, just underline that. The Lord blessed Isaac. You remember in verses 1 through 8, God is saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. Now we're seeing some of the fulfillment of God's activity in Isaac's life. The Lord blesses him. Isaac goes out to sow. This is in the time of a famine. Remember this. And what Isaac sows produces 100-fold. And so the Philistines are like, whoa. What is going on with this guy? Where is he getting his seed? And so it says, the man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. Now, a literal Hebrew translation of that verse is this. The man became great and he continually became greater until he became very great. It's like, okay, I get your point. God is blessing Isaac. He's blessing Isaac with wealth. He's blessing Isaac with resources. He's blessing Isaac with reputation. He's blessing Isaac with status. So much so that, of course, as you keep reading, here's what happens. It says he had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, many slaves. And, of course, what happens next? The Philistines were envious of him. Someone starts bubbling to the top of a social circle for no apparent reason. Everything just seems to be going their way. This is the fifth lottery they've won. You know, you're looking at the Kentucky Derby yesterday, and you have a horse that wins, and you have a jockey that's celebrating, you have owners that are celebrating, and then, uh-oh, they're going to do a review, and for the first time in the history of the Kentucky Derby, the winning horse is demoted because of interference or whatever they call it, because I'm not a horse person. And the number two horse is given the trophy. It's like, oh man, what did that guy pray this morning? See, everything seems to be going his way. So the Philistines look and they are envious of Isaac. Now, here's what they do. The Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, leave us, for you are much too powerful for us. And so Isaac left there, camped in the Gerar Valley, and lived there. So this envy translated to action, translated to hateful action. This is in the time of a famine, and they're stopping up wells. This shows how much they were jealous of Isaac. The Hebrew word for jealousy here, envy, is kana. It's an intense jealousy. It's an impassioned zeal that leads to action. But here's the interesting thing about the Hebrew word kana. This same word can be translated jealous or zealous. You'll see it in different places in Scripture. One commentator points out that envy is selfish, but zeal is unselfish. The difference is one of motivation. Jealous is focusing on an object, a person, or a cause that you desire or want to eliminate for your own advancement. Jealous is focusing on an object, a person, or a cause that you desire or want to eliminate for your own advancement. Zealous is focusing on an object, person, or cause that you desire and want to praise and emulate for the other's advancement. So it's okay for us to be zealous for the kingdom of God. It's okay for us to have an impassioned motive to honor God in our life. We want to praise Him. We want to emulate Him. The difference is one in motive. And so jealousy erupts when we see an object, a person, or a cause that we want or that we want to eliminate in order to advance our own lives. And that's exactly what the Philistines are doing for Isaac. They said, go away from us. So Isaac goes and he camps out in the valley opposite of Gerar. In verse 18, it says, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of spring water. So they found a fresh spring in the valley. It's like everywhere Isaac goes, he's like, oh, let's just dig here. And it's like, oh, another well. Let's go over here, dig. Oh, no, it's another well. Oh, well, here's a spring. And it's just driving the Philistines crazy because wherever Isaac goes, God is blessing him. And it's this idea. I really would encourage you to listen to Paul Overstreet's song, but it's this idea of, man, I'm experiencing hardships here, but God, because you're with me, I'm just going to go dig another well. And digging wells is hard work. But the reward is great. Oh man, I'm having a dead end here. I'm having opposition. I have an adversary. I'm struggling. There's famine. Okay, I'm just going to go dig another well. God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to dig another well. Since Isaac's servants dug in the valley, they find a well of spring water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, and they said, this water is ours. And so he named that well Essek, which means quarreling. Then they dig another well. They find water, of course. And the herdsmen living, they quarreled over that one. So he names it Sitnah, which is interesting because it's a derivative of the Hebrew word Satan. It's a verb, which means opposition or to oppose or adversary. So he names the well basically Satan, and he moves on. Verse 22, it says, he moves from there, he digs another well, and they finally did not quarrel over it. He named it Rehoboth. Rehoboth means open spaces. He says, for now the Lord has made space for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. What's the big deal with wells? Think about it. Isn't it nice when you go home and you want a cup of water and you turn on your faucet and water comes out? You go to a water fountain, click the lever, water comes out. We are so spoiled. We do not realize how hard it is to get water from the earth. We live in a place and in a time of human history that we take water for granted. Wells means a place of safety. Wells means a place that you can prosper. Wells means a place that you can drink, a place that you can let your animals have water, where you can water your crops. Wells are a haven. Wells are a place, excuse me, wells are a place of belonging. It's a place to thrive. I think one of the things we have to remind ourselves, because we're so used to water, is that this is an incredible blessing. This is God taking care of Isaac. This is God taking care of the promises that he's made to Isaac. Well after well after well after well. The success of Isaac's servants in finding water in a famine reveal the favor factor. God has favor on Isaac. God is at work. So in verses 23 through 25, God shows up again to Isaac. He says, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants dug another well. It's like, why not? We know there's going to be water down there. Why? Because of the favor factor, because of God's promises. But look at this, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. Look at this distinction. When God appears to him here, God says, I am to Isaac. He says, I am the God of Abraham. He says, I am with you. Then God says, I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring. Isn't it incredible that the I wills of God proceed from the I ams of God? What that means is, because of God's character, God issues promises. Because God loves you, he promises he will be with you. He promises you don't have to fear. And isn't it significant that the very first do not here, the do not when God appeared to Isaac earlier, he says, do not go down to Egypt. But the do not here, do not be afraid. How did he know Isaac was afraid? She's my sister. Isaac, you can trust me. I am the God of your dad, and I will be your God. I want to be your God. I will go to great lengths to bless you. Follow me. God's saying the same thing to you today. I will be your God. You can depend on me. You can count on me. I love you. I will go to great lengths to bless you. I love you so much that I will die for your sins that you might have freedom through faith in my son Jesus, who will come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can trust me. And then I love that this promise is based on the relationship that God had with Abraham. You see it again there in verse 24. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. Isaac is enjoying blessing because of his dad's faith. Here's a question for you this morning. You're sitting here in Blacksburg in 2019. You're sitting in a church service. Most of you are followers of Jesus. But who are you here because of? Who are you here because of? What person of faith influenced your life? What person of faith prayed for you? What person of faith intersected your life and nudged you further and further down the path of faith until their God became your God? And now we all worship him through word and music this morning together. Ultimately, someone prayed for you. Ultimately, someone loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. And ultimately, we are all here because of the I ams and the I wills of God and the promises that he has made. They are all fulfilled in King Jesus. It is because of Jesus that we are all here today. And Jesus worked through someone's life to influence you. Let us be grateful. Let us be grateful for the faith of those who have gone before us and ensure that we heard the message of Jesus in our lifetimes. So we conclude today with the last section. It says, Abimelech now comes to him from Gerar, and he's got these guys with him. Verse 27, Isaac says, and I love that Isaac just calls it for what it is. He's going to be bold. He's going to be truthful. He's going to say, why have you come to me? You hated me, and you sent me away from you. It's like Abimelech's like, whoa. We just wanted to see your sister again. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. So verse 28 says, they replied, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. So we think there should be an oath. You see what's going on here? They're appealing for a peace treaty. Because Isaac just gets more and more powerful. He is more and more blessed. Isaac's reputation is status because of the I wills of God. They're like, we got to get this guy on our side because if we don't, he is just too powerful. But I love how they preface it by this. We have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. Verse 29, let's make a covenant. You will not harm us just as we have not harmed you, but we've only done what was good to you. Now, that's kind of some spin there. Sending you away in peace, you're now blessed by the Lord. So Isaac prepares a banquet for them. They get up and they drink and eat. They got up early in the morning. They swore an oath to each other. Isaac sends them on their way. They left him in peace. And on that same day, Isaac's servants came to him to tell him about the well they had dug, saying to him, we found water. He's like, oh, of course you did. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is still Beersheba today. Here's the cool thing is that Abraham had already named the place Beersheba. Abraham had already found the well. They refine the well. They open it back up, and Isaac renames it the same thing that his daddy had already named it. But he's just saying, God is working with me in the same way that he worked with my dad. Living my life in faith with God is producing blessings and favor. I think one of the most powerful things that we can walk away from is that we're being watched every day. You are being watched. You don't realize it, but you are. Abimelech is watching Isaac. And Abimelech is drawing conclusions from Isaac's life. He's saying, Isaac is not perfect. Isaac lied to me about his wife. But the course of Isaac's life seems to be faithfulness in King Jesus. So Abimelech comes and he says, we've seen that God is blessing you. Folks, you are being watched every day. You're being watched at work. You're being watched in your neighborhood. You're being watched in your classes. People are watching what you watch. Watching how you live, they're listening to the words that come out of your mouth, and they're doing some spiritual algebra in their heads. They're saying A plus B, I hope it equals Jesus. The things that they observe about your life should lead them to the reason that you live is because of your faith in Jesus. It shouldn't be. Paul says that the name of God is in disrepute among the Gentiles because of you. Paul's talking about people who weren't living like they should be living, but who called themselves Christians. A plus B shouldn't equal you. A plus B should equal Jesus. People are watching you. Abimelech could not ignore how God had blessed Isaac in spite of his active opposition. In spite of Isaac's setbacks and frustrations, his fearfulness and his failure, Abimelech still couldn't ignore that something was going on in Isaac's life that was only explained by a very real God. Can the same be said of us? So let me throw out some real practical closings, and then I'm going to invite those of you who will be leaving to come forward. But number one is this: don't allow famine to dishearten you. Don't allow famine to dishearten you. Number two, don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. And you're like, really? Not really. Some of you are from Egypt. I know that. But the reality of it is don't resort to making your own way just because you're afraid that God won't provide for you. Number three, in times of famine, it's easy to become envious. Fight envy. Remain faithful. Perhaps you could pray, when your joy is depleted and you're tempted to compare, perhaps you could pray as David did in Psalm 51:12, and you could say, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Maybe in those times you just say, God, I want to be as excited today as I was on the day I got saved. Restore to me the joy of simply being saved. And then the last tip is just this: we are blessed because of others. Remind yourself of that daily and seek gratitude. Ultimately, we're all blessed because of Jesus.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.